Thank you, Lord, for your peace this morning. Lord, let peace fill every person's heart and mind today. Lord, I pray that every person finds a place of rest in you. In the midst of everything that goes on in the world, I thank you, Father, that we can still ourselves and know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message today, Hearing the Voice of God. And in this chapter in Acts, there are different occasions that they're hearing the voice of the Lord. Might not come right out and say that, but that's, God is definitely giving them direction. And so we're going to take a look at that. But in John 10:27, just a key passage for everyone, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So every single believer knows the voice of God. It's just whether or not they actually attribute it to God. Because God is always speaking to us. When you first came to salvation, God was speaking to you. Before you came to salvation, God was speaking to you. Some of you, it would do you good just to sit and think about the times God intervened in your life and showed up long before you had ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those are moments in your life that you know God was there for you, but you hadn't received him as your Lord and Savior. But it just shows that the Lord is with us. He sees us formed in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us, and he is with us from the very beginning of our conception, forever. Tell your neighbor, it's forever. And so the Lord's given us an eternal view, asking us to step into that eternity. We have eternal life right now, is what the scripture says. Is that what it says? This is eternal life, that you know the Father. If you know the Father, this is eternal life. And we can live it right here in the earth. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Hallelujah. I do have a map this morning of Paul's journeys. Brother David kept talking about it last week, about having a map. And you can see up at the top in Asia, there's Ephesus. And he moves on down that line across the whatever sea that is that he's coming across there, on over. And anyway, when we read this first scripture and the second scripture, it just gives a little bit of outline. It's hard to read what it is. But anyway, let me just read the scripture. Leaving Miletus and meeting with the Ephesian elders. So now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and Kos is on that map, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So when it says that they were, when they departed, in the Greek, that actually means when they tore themselves away. Paul had a hard time leaving the leaders from Ephesus. He had great relationship with them, a great love with them, and it was difficult for him to go, but it was time for him to move on. So verses 3-4 says, when we sighted Cyprus, and that was that island that was on the map, it says, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload her cargo and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. So here we have an example of them hearing these disciples felt that they had heard from the Spirit of the Lord, and he wasn't to move on. But next to that, the exciting thing was that there were disciples in this town. And it just shows you how the church had spread across Asia. And let's go on here. But they told him not to go up to Jerusalem. And you remember last week in chapter 20, he said, "And see now I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So Paul had heard from the Spirit also that something was going to happen in Jerusalem. So we're going to go on. Verses 5 and 6. "When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home." Now, this was a common custom for people to go with you to the edge of the city. And so it was just normal. The thing that wasn't a normal custom was for everyone to kneel down and pray. So this was something that the Christians would do. They would walk their fellow brothers and sisters as they were leaving to the edge of the city. They would kneel and they would pray with them, I'm sure, for a safe travels as they left them. So they're going to arrive in Ptolemais in this next verse here on verse 7. "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed there just one day." So once again, it must have been wonderful for Paul and his companions to find virtually Christians everywhere they stopped. There were Christians everywhere. And that just showed the expansion of their movement across the Roman Empire. Verses 8 and 9. "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." So back in Acts 8:40, we read about Philip, and he did the work of an evangelist, and he brought the Ethiopian eunuch to faith. And he preached through the coastal region, and he ended up in Caesarea for many years. He was still there when Paul arrived there. So it's a wonderful title. He's Philip the evangelist, because he was known for spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What? That he not only died, but he rose again. Hallelujah. So according to ancient records, the four daughters, at least some of them, lived to be a great age, and they were highly esteemed as informants on persons and events belonging to the early years of the Judean Christianity. And so that's interesting to look back in ancient records and see how some things tie together and what happened to people, because not everything's in the Bible. Tell your neighbor, not everything's in the Bible. If all the books were written in detail, what's it say? It would fill the world. You know, it's just so many details that are not there. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to know the voice of God. Hallelujah. So verses 10 through 14. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt. He bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, he ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So in Old Testament style, Agabus acted out his prophetic word for Paul. This is really common in the Old Testament when you read about the Old Testament prophets. And the prophecy that Agabus gave was true, and it was genuinely from the Holy Spirit. But the human interpretation, when people heard it, was they pleaded for him not to go. And once again, he heard that more than once, didn't he? People did not want him to go because there was a warning. Harm was going to come to him in Jerusalem. But you remember, Paul said, I'm ready to die. Not only be bound, but also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul insisted on going. The Holy Spirit had warned him. But the interpretation that Paul received from the Lord was, you know, he probably could have said, no, I'm not going to go. Does the Lord make you do anything? But he does show us some things to come. And Paul knew the warnings, and the warnings came from many places, but the warnings were intended to prepare Paul's heart. You know, if trouble's coming ahead, don't you want to know so you can kind of get ready for it? It's a little bit better to be able to prepare your heart for it than it is just to be thrown into the situation. Would you agree? And we don't always have that opportunity, but Paul definitely had that opportunity from the Lord. This is going to happen because Paul chose to follow God's will, even if it meant suffering. You know, no healthy saint chooses suffering, right? Do you choose suffering? We don't choose that, but if it's God's will for us, then we agree, Lord, if that's what you have for me, if it means suffering, then to fulfill your will, I'll do it. Is that us? Yes. Yes. So there's always a debate in the commentaries and with people about whether who was right, who was wrong. It's not about who was right and who was wrong. They were all right, right? They all received the same word. They had warnings for Paul. And Paul chose to follow the will of God. He could have followed the will of people, and they tried really hard because he said, why are you breaking my heart? You know, you keep crying and telling me not to go. You're breaking my heart. Paul really loved people. I was amazed in this chapter how I saw that characteristic of Paul that I really hadn't seen before, because Paul was a very intellectual man, very well educated, a great orator, and in most of the scripture we see him in situations where he's debating, he's sharing God's truth, people are mad at him, riots get stirred up, and people come against him, and he gets beat, he gets thrown into prison, and in the midst of all of that, Paul was a very humble man that loved people. He loved them. He had to tear himself away from the leaders at Ephesus. He had spent so much time with them. He loved them. And so I just saw a different characteristic of Paul that I'd seen before. So some things to remember about hearing the voice of God. These aren't on the PowerPoint, but they're not long and wordy. You know, if you came into the kingdom of God thinking there's not going to be any hardships or any trouble, you probably got really surprised, didn't you? Welcome to the kingdom. Hallelujah. There is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, but there is also tests and trials that come our way. if we think those are over when we come into the kingdom, then it's shocking. But because there are hardships. But to hear the from the Lord, it, first and foremost, the primary way that we hear from the Lord is the written word of God. The written word of God. The word of God is God's voice, right? And so when people want to know, is this the will of God? The first thing we always do is line it up with the scripture. When I believe I've heard something from the Lord, I've got to line it up with the scripture. Because God will never supersede or contradict his word. Hallelujah. But we have to sift through the noise and all the clamor around us to come to that place to be still, to get clarity often. You know, there's so many opportunities to be distracted in our lives. Would you agree? Some weeks just seem to be worse than others. But there are so many opportunities, even if you don't take the bait. You know, and I'll hear the Holy Spirit say, don't take the bait. Don't, just don't take it. You know, because you can get pulled into something that that's really not your fight. Or that you really shouldn't be using your emotional and mental energy to try and explain. Because you can't explain things to people that have no understanding. Amen? If they don't have an understanding, the scripture clearly tells us that their minds are darkened. And so why? They need Jesus. They need the light to come into their life. More than anything, they need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear how good you can debate. And, right? Right. So save your energy. But the scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. So God's word illuminates our path. It's the immediate. You know, when you have a lantern, you can see where you're going to walk, right? His word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light to my path. So the light to my path is my future. God's word will lighten up what we're supposed to do now in the immediate, and it will shine brightly for what we're to do in the future. And Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on God's word day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will be successful. If we obey the word of God, our way is going to be prosperous and our way is going to be successful. Now, it might not be successful according to man's measurements, but God measures differently. Tell your neighbor, God's different. He doesn't look at things the way we look at them. But if we let the word of God direct our paths when we're searching for the will of the Lord, that's the first thing we want to do. Sometimes we'll get a direct answer, because sometimes there's a direct answer in God's word. For instance, if you want to know whether or not you should sue another Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 6, it's no, you should not sue another Christian, but the problem should be arbitrated within the church. That's why you have church elders. They arbitrate difficult situations. And so we don't want to get in the courts of the world. Once you're in the courts of the world, they hook you in. No one's noticed that. For Roxanne and I, when we've worked with clients that get hooked in, it's just like, Jesus, help them. Disconnect from that, because you never know which way it's going to go. Another thing is, you know, people go, do I have to pay my taxes? What's the answer, church? Yes. Romans 13 tells us, yes, we have to pay our taxes. Render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, Render under God that which is God. Yes, you have to pay your taxes, but yes, we are to be in financial covenant with God. Hallelujah. We know that at the river, right? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, you might say, Lord, should I move to Hawaii? Now, that is not in the scripture. Right? There is not a clear, direct passage that, yes, you should move to Hawaii. Our family would have found it a long time ago. The girls probably told us, like, over 20 years ago. They're like, why do we have a church in Elkhart? Can't we have a church in Hawaii? Well, that's not where God assigned us. So, no, we can't. We know that. Right? There's not a scripture, but it's a principle. So, sometimes we make decisions based on biblical principles. Not everything is in the Bible. Not every situation is in the Bible. But the principles of God's word directs our path. It reminds me, I was thinking about this. Our first building that we bought downtown, there wasn't a scripture that told us to buy a theater downtown Elkhart. But we had had the word of the Lord, and God had put that in our hearts, and the message from God became so loud in Leonard's head, he could no longer resist what God was saying. Is that right, hon? Yeah. We tried. It was about 5 years, but we did. We purchased the building downtown. And that was to do outreach into the inner city. And God had specifically placed us there because he wanted to release renewal and restoration to downtown Elkhart. And it's beautiful today. We've got lots of stories about how God restored downtown after we had moved in and did a lot of praying. It didn't happen overnight. Tell your neighbor, things don't happen overnight. They just don't happen overnight. We wish they did. Sometimes it does, and it's absolutely amazing. But most of the time, God has an assignment for you to continue. And then when God began to put it in our heart to move, well, we were looking all different directions. We really hadn't decided if we were going to stay in Elkhart. Leonard really had a heart for the inner city, and he did want to stay if we could find a place. But at the time, there wasn't a place, and we just kept praying, and we kept looking at buildings downtown. Whatever would go up for sale, we'd go look. Because God put it in our heart. He wanted to prepare a place for many people to come. And that's what he had told us. Prepare a place for your children that they might come. And so this building came up for sale. They knew we were an inner city church. And I had had a dream and a vision about having a hall around the auditorium. And that was one thing we were looking for, are the ability to be able to put a hall in around an auditorium. For some reason, God wanted us to have access all around the auditorium. And so we prayed about it, and we were looking at building plans. We were looking at land. You know, when God gives you something in your heart, you begin to knock on doors, right? And you know what? He's always faithful to stop you if that's not the direction you're supposed to go. A lot of things fell through and didn't work out. People go, aren't you embarrassed? And I go, no, I'm not embarrassed. What do I have to be embarrassed about? I'm seeking the will of the Lord. I'm out there knocking on doors, Lord. I'm not just going to sit still. You got to keep in motion when you know God has put something in your heart to do. And so anyway, First Baptist ended up calling us to come here and to look at the building and to discuss whether or not we'd want to buy it. And so when we come in here and the elders saw the hall around the auditorium, it was just like we just knew this was the place. It was large and many people could come and God could reach many people. And he has been amazing to use this building. Just amazing. We have had thousands of people in this place that has been in this building, that has been ministered to. And it's amazing how organizations, we've had so many organizations grow and develop in this building and prosper and grow. And our heart is always that they outgrow their spaces so they move on. And that's a season we're in now. People have outgrown spaces and they're moving on. And I share with Pastor Vanessa, we enjoyed having the Lexington House with us. They were great neighbors, a great group of people, and they moved out the end of May. And I told her, I said, we finished our assignment well. I believe God's well pleased with us for how we work together and how we're still working together. They gave us all pastor appreciation gifts. All five pastors got pastor appreciation gifts. And they were just so thankful for all that went on here at the River of Life. Some of them were crying, you know, because they were going. They were excited to go, but they were sad to leave, you know, all of those mixed emotions. But it was wonderful. And we've met with the Excel Center and their building space over in the Sears building. And so the Sears building is going to be restored, renovated, and they're going to be in there. And Heart City Health is going to be in there also. And so the city is doing all they can to redevelop this side of town. And so I thought about that, a prophetic word. When we moved over here, Mayor Miller came and blessed us and gave us keys to the city and said, God has put you on this side of the city because he wants to bring restoration to this side of the city. And the anointing's on your ministry to bring that. And we have seen God bring that. It's been amazing what he has done since we moved in here in 2005. Give him a praise. Hallelujah. So you see, following God's word, you get fruit. And that's what Paul is seeing everywhere they're going. There is fruit from the ministry that they have done. And so he's going to trust God. When God said, go to Jerusalem, he's going to go to Jerusalem. And regardless of what's going to happen. So we need to move on. The next thing is to get wisdom of others. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Also, 2 Corinthians 13:1 lets us know that a prophetic word is established by two or three witnesses. So God brings a helping word to us. And often, leadership will confirm that word. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, you personally get direction from God, right? We should all be able to hear God's voice. We should all be able to get direction for our lives from the Lord. We shouldn't have to be calling someone all the time for that direction. Hallelujah. Because God will give us direction. But then with the hard things, we should all be calling someone who you know is qualified to help you with that. Or if you're going through a tough spot, call someone to help you with that. Because that's how the body of Christ works, and that's how God designed it. And we see that in this chapter, and we'll see it as we go on a little bit further. But with Paul, you know, there was that contradiction with the people he loved, his friends, and the leadership even. And he said, no, I can't do that, even though it's going to be a hardship for me. I'm going to keep moving on and go to Jerusalem. But I thought about that. If he was your friend, you'd probably be telling him, well, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should go. I don't think you should go and know that you're going to be put in chains and et cetera. But, you know, it takes time to be able to discern the voice of the Lord. And building in a relationship with God. And when we build a relationship with God, then we know his voice. It's just like you have a relationship with your family. You know, when our children come home, when your children come home, Jeff, you don't have to go see who it is. If they yell, Dad, you know exactly who it is, right? You have a relationship with them. You know their voice. And so when you have a relationship with God, you're going to know his voice. The third point is, the witness of peace. You should have peace about it. If you're struggling with a decision, then you need to wait. Bishop always teaches it as you'll have a green light or a yellow light or a red light. And so if you're cautious and you don't know whether or not you should do it, you know, you might proceed gently. It's kind of like God's faithful to let us know, hey, if we're listening, hey, come back here. That's not the right direction. Hold on. Just wait another week. We get anxious, don't we? We want to just take care of it. But the Lord says, have peace. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He's to rule. Thank you, Lord. So we've taught this before, but that rule means to umpire. What's the umpire? The umpire makes a decision. And so it's the peace of God that makes the final decision. Then you know if you should go or if you should wait. And then the last one is the whisper of God. That still, small voice. You know, the prophet Elijah was in the cave hiding from Jezebel. And he was seeking God. And God told him to go out. He was going to display himself. And in 1 Kings, I'm just going to read it, 19:11-13. He said, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his head in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So it was that audible, gentle voice of the Lord. So when we can separate ourselves from all the noise, like the video was showing, we can hear God. Did you just sense his peace when the noise stopped? I don't think sometimes we realize how noisy our environments are around us. In Psalm 78:1, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Incline our ears to hear your gentle whisper. So just some points on hearing God's voice. And we're going to go on. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm not going to keep you here long, even though we have lunch for you. But we're going to keep going. So verses 15 and 16 says, and after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason called Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And so this early disciple, you know, the church probably wasn't all that old, but he was one of the early disciples, and he's identified as that. Verses 17 to 20. And Paul reports the good work of God among the Gentiles. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And so Paul reported into the church to let them know what was going on. He met with the leaders to share with them. And they were so thankful to know that God was moving among the Gentile converts. Verse 20 to 22. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are and who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So what Paul is finding out is people were spreading rumors about him. Spreading rumors just to cause trouble. These were not things that he was teaching. He was not teaching those things. And so let's just read on to verses 23 to 25. Therefore, do what we tell you. So you see, these elders, they had prayed about that. They foresaw a problem coming, and they prayed about it, and they came up with a plan for Paul. And you know, that's the responsibility of the elders. The elders carry a large responsibility. If there is a situation that we need, we know that there could be disruption, then we want to pray about that and get the counsel of the elders so we know how to handle situations. So anyway, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. You know, it's not true. You're taking these men, you're paying their way, and you're going to do what they're doing. You're going to take the vow of purification. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, okay, they had this straight, because Paul would never compromise for them to make the Gentiles do what the Jews do. He said, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And so, not every sacrifice that was given was a sacrifice for atonement of sins. Now, many times sacrifices were showing that you were thankful and grateful and observing the law of Moses. And so that's what this one was. It wasn't a sacrifice for atonement, because Paul knew the salvation comes from no other except for Jesus Christ. And these Jews, they knew that too. And that's the message that they were taking to the Gentiles. Verse 26, agreeing with the recommendation, Paul, he sponsors this. It says, then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And so once again, that was not an atonement for forgiveness. It was for thanksgiving, our dedication of themselves. Verses 27 to 30. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supported, that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Well, they drug him out of the temple, not necessarily because they just wanted to get him out of the temple. They wanted to kill him. So the whole city was disturbed, it says. The crowd was large because it was feast time. And then they became enraged. So it was this mob mentality, and they were just going to take care of it, because they did not believe in having Greeks in the temple. That was contrary to their law. And the Romans also were very sensitive about this. They authorized the Jews to execute anyone that offended in this way, even if the offender was a Roman citizen. So we're going to go on. A lot of information. I encourage you to read it yourself and just absorb it. But you know, when Paul went along with the plan for the four men, for the purification of the elders, you can see a heart of cooperation. Paul was not his own man. He was a team player. He wanted to see the church succeed. And it takes a group of people who are committed to God's will, committed to one another, to cause the vision to move forward. Now, he did everything that they asked him to do, but obviously it didn't send the message that they wanted it to send. You know, it was a clear message. What he was doing was very clear. I'm not who they're saying I am. That's not what I do. I don't teach the Jews not to circumcise their children. That's not what he was doing. He was teaching about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so, let's go on. We'll go on 31 to 36. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, which means he was in handcuffs. He was cuffed to two different soldiers on each side of him. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when they reached the stairs, this would be an interesting movie. When they reached the stairs, he had to be carried up by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." And so you just kind of wonder if they like crowd surfed Paul up the steps, you know, on the soldier's hand to get him up there, to get him away from the people, because they wanted to kill him. All right, let's go on. And a lot of the things they said are the same things that happened, you know, are the same things that happened when Paul oversaw Stephen's stoning. And a lot of the things they were yelling at Paul are the same things that they were yelling at Jesus when they wanted to crucify him. Away with him. Away with him. That wasn't like just get him away from us. It was kill him. Take him away. Verses 37 to 39. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" See, they had him confused. These guards had him confused with somebody else. That history reports there was a person that did that, an Egyptian, that had assassins. It says a raggy army that had gone in and stirred up a lot of trouble, and they caught a lot of the 4,000, but the leader got away into the wilderness. And so they were wondering if Paul was that guy. But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia and citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." And so, can you believe how polite Paul was? "May I speak to you?" In the midst of all of that going on, you know, and some people say this story can't even be true, because anyone that has been beaten and dragged by a crowd and been through what Paul had been through and still had his state of mind and was kindly speaking to the soldiers, "May I speak to you?" It's kind of like, "Pardon, can I talk to you?" But you know what? They obviously don't know the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of God in the midst of that situation, how God kept Paul and God kept him sane enough, because Paul had a message to give. He was going to once again share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and they wanted to know if he spoke Greek. And you know, they were surprised that he spoke Greek, because they didn't know that he was such an educated man. They did not even know who this guy was. He wasn't screaming, "Help, help, help me." He was like, "Pardon me, can I talk to you?" And then how polite in the midst of everything. So anyway, verse 40 says this. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and that is where our chapter ends. So, Brother David will be here next week, and he will pick up and he'll let you know what Paul said at the top of the steps. But isn't it amazing? He waved his hand and the crowd went silent. And when I read that, he waved his hand. Now, does that mean he was handcuffed to two soldiers? Does that mean he waved the soldier's hand too? Or did they undo his chains when they surfed him up the steps? I don't know. You know, there's just a lot of unanswered questions. You know, you'll read a story and then I'll have another question. But like I said, you know, Paul declared, just like Jesus, he was ready to lay down his life. He wasn't afraid to go to Jerusalem. And Paul had shared he had abandoned his will to God's will. Amazing. Just abandon it. Laid it all down. Like Jesus did. Jesus said, if this cup could just pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's where Paul was also. He had come to that place. He was 100% sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of things in Paul's life that we could cover. So many layers, I think, to Paul. But he knew he was predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And did you know that's our predestination too? So when you believe the Lord's asking you to do something, he's working in your heart. You know, it's because he has a destination for you. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And Jesus was so amazing. We're so in love with the Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son to give his life for us. You know, how amazing is that? You know, we just really need to fall in love with Jesus. He's our first love. And trust him. You know, the word of the Lord comes to us, and the word of the Lord brings life. And when the Lord prophesies to us, he always prophesies to our potential. What he has predestined, what he sees on the inside of us. You know, I'll be prophesying and I'm like thinking to myself in my human spirit, you've got to be kidding. Our Apostle Lance prophesying to me and I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. But God prophesies to what he sees in you. He put it there. He put us here. He put it in you. And he wants to bring it out of you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's right. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So who are we to think that we're not going to have any suffering?
That's right.
Yeah. And we haven't even suffered for the gospel. We're just suffering because our flesh cries out. That's a whole different story. Paul suffered for the gospel. He'd been beaten, put in prison. You know, he was lucky if he got moldy bread to eat. Wasn't like today's prisons. Not like today's prisons at all. They put you in a hole in the ground. And if you didn't have friends that would come and look after you and drop you down some things, you just didn't get nothing. And there was no restrooms down there. You got to stand in it. I mean, it was nasty. All of that he went through. And he still loved the Lord. Still wanted to accomplish what God had asked him to do. And I think he was more determined than ever. And that's where we need to be, more determined than ever. As we see what God has done in our personal lives, as we see what God has done in the church, you know, God has a great plan for us. He has a great plan for us. And there's changes and transitions happening. God has a great plan for us. We've got to hold on to the Lord if we want to see everything that's going to come to pass. And it all involves all of us. It's not one person alone. It's all of us working together. So let's all stand. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord that's gone forward over our hearts, Lord. We pray that you continue to grow the seeds in our life, Lord, that you continue to lead us, guide us, Lord, and strengthen us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.